somebody said there's friends for a reason, friends for a season, and friends for the journey. And Bill's been a friend in the journey. Somebody also said never, actually it was back in Bible college, if you're going to speak, never follow a children's act, an animal act, or a motivational speaker. They'll have all your, the motivational speakers will have all your good jokes. And Bill has laid down the preface for our morning already by making us feel so at home. I appreciate the confidence that your pastor has put in me to call me to this pulpit this morning. Pastor Travis is a good man, and you're a very blessed congregation to have him. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made, and therefore there's hope. That's a message for all my mornings, that God is giving me a new day. You don't want to pass that thought over too quickly, because nobody else can make a day except God. In fact, I'm not sure that anyone but God would dare. Especially when you think of the stupendous drama that's represented in a single day experience, with all its news and all its fake news now. It's a little difficult to sort it all out with its thunder and its laughter and its ocean of tears, its happiness, its heartbreaking sadness. On the other hand, every new day brings new expressions of human goodness and gentleness and chivalry. On the other hand, every new day seems to also bring a sinister revelation of human hatred and bitterness and shame. And so you ask yourself, would I, if I had the power, take the responsibility of drawing the curtains on another day, of opening the gates of another day? Would I dare plunge the world into such a quagmire of possibilities? And if you're asking me, I'd say not on your life. I wouldn't. That is, unless I felt strong enough to keep a firm, controlling, restraining hand on the day that I was making. And for that reason, I think I'd be afraid to create even the sunniest day. I'd tremble lest that day that I made would be a total disaster. Well, God dares manufacture days, because he knows that he is mighty enough to control them. And aren't you glad for that? Amen. He's able to control them with an unswerving, unwavering hand, and with a wisdom and grace that only comes by his nature. And that's why we need to know, since he makes the day, there's hope. Hope that the good must immeasurably outweigh the bad, and that love must be incalculably greater than hate. And because he makes the day, there must be more smiles than there are tears. In fact, even the tears are but a part of the process, that intricate process of God, by which he prepares us to work our way back to smiles. And so what I'm saying this morning is, God does not make days he cannot control. And he doesn't make days that are not worth making. God's ways are incomparable. If he allows one day to be a day of anguish and travail and testing, and you've had those days, by the way, but if he allows those kind of days, it's only because he has a plan for the next day to be a day of glorious birth or rebirth. And when I think of all the things that God makes, I'm so glad that He's in charge of days, because we can't trust anyone else with it. But do you know what else God makes? He makes His church. Actually, He's building it, Jesus said, and the gates of hell cannot even prevail against it. And I can trust Him with not just the day, but also with the building of His church. In fact, I can rejoice in the fact, especially as I'm part of what He's making. And especially as He lends me the privilege to play a part in what He's making. And so that brings us to this morning. You and I are double blessed, where God is making days and He's building His church. And He's invited us into the process. And do you know what He said about you? He said that you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. You are part of the Salt and Light Company, I call it. My wife tells me sometimes, you really look good today. She's here. I say the same thing to her. But I'm always amazed that she would have that comment for me. And I often say, really? Well, God is saying to you this morning, you are the light of the world. And is anybody saying, really? You are the salt of the earth. Well, you and I hold preservative qualities implied in salt. For the day for which has been made and for the world in which we live, you make the day better just by being in it, child of God. Do you understand that? You make it more hopeful just by living through it. Do you understand that? And you illuminate the day, for Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You bring clarity to the world as you live your life in God. Without you, without the church, the world's in trouble and susceptible to greater decay and greater darkness. That's why I call the church the Salt and Light Company. Someone says, I wish I had something to do. In fact, I was talking to a 92-year-old brother. Some of you know him. He says, I just wish I had something to do for God. I said, you do. I said, you are a representative of the Salt and Life Company in the year 2017. If you've given your life to Christ, you've enlisted in being His representative to the world, and you're working for Him just in being there for Him. What can I do for God? Just be there. Because we carry something very precious in our hearts and minds. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the gospel. That's what is so powerful about this crowd this morning. We know the gospel, and we are salt and light to the world because we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how vital that is, how important it is to the world, because the gospel is so much more than what we plainly see for ourselves. For ourselves, we know the gospel gives individual souls a source of peace and power, such as the world knows nothing of. It offers a sense of spiritual order. It offers a sense of psychological order. It offers a sense of social order if we allow it. And we know that the gospel can accomplish what no psychiatrist can effect. It can wholly transform a person's life and outlook, because by believing it, a person finds that their guilt has been met and their past totally forgiven. And we know that this is what the gospel can do. We know that the gospel has power, because it's also true that the gospel can heal emotionally, it can heal physically. Through the prayer of faith, a person can find wholeness and recovery. So the gospel can do many things. It can help people live together in harmony as brethren. It can even give the proper perspective for an employer towards an employee, and vice versa. It can solve huge social issues. It can shine a light upon racial issues. The gospel can be the bridge between attitudes, between black and white, and between east and west. And I'm talking about the gospel now. We're not talking about the simple gospel, but what an impact it holds. We might see the gospel to be the summons to young men and women to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, and so give themselves unsparingly to lead a youth group, or to teach in a school, or to serve as a nurse in a ward of a hospital, or serve overseas far from home in a developing country. And it's the gospel that has the power to motivate. It even goes further, because the gospel has had an impelling motive towards things like prison reform over the years, for instance, and towards nuclear disarmament, and towards rehousing of people, and towards socialization of the land. The good efforts that some of our missionaries are making overseas have this impact towards changing communities in through means of production, so that people gain a livelihood and get on with their lives and move forward. And at the base of these fine efforts is the gospel. But the gospel means other things as well. Some see it as their justification of their sincerely held hopes and plans for the good of all humankind. Some see it as the basis, in fact, of all true civilization. Others see it as the only hope for humanity for the future. And it all begins with that simple message of Jesus and his love proclaimed to individual sinners in the hope that they will be born again according to the pattern set in scriptures that allows a man or woman to enter the kingdom of God. And so I can't emphasize enough today how important you are. Friends, we are the purveyors of the gospel and of its effect over the world. And this is an awesome privilege for us to bring life, to breathe life. And that brings me to my text today. In fact, if you want to have a scriptural reading for the day, I would recommend two full chapters, of which I won't be reading, but except for portions, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And he's talking about the church. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But then he goes on to explain what that means and how it all translates for us. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, if any man and if any woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has now given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed now unto us the word of reconciliation. We have this ministry. Did you hear that? You and I have a ministry. And it is the ministry of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul is saying, all is not right with the world. There's a great need for reconciliation, and it's up to the members of who? The Salt and Light Company, to get it done. So entities that have moved apart, we seek to bring back together. The world is not doing well, friends. The world doesn't do well without a stationary frame of reference, without norms, without absolute standards. Back in the 1980s, Jill and I took a trip to San Francisco, and we had a friend who had moved from our city to that city, who had made a career of teaching junior high school in San Francisco, inner city. Specifically, she taught the children of the Haight-Ashbury Flower Power people. Remember in the 60s and 70s? It was an idealistic generation who went looking for peace and love and put a flower in your hair and go to San Francisco. Well, those were the parents of the children that this gal was teaching. Ex-hippies. She said it was the greatest challenge of her life, not only to help these kids in the discipline of learning, but help them because they seemed to have no sense of direction, she said. No sense of morals. They'd never been taught right from wrong. Family for many of them was a non-entity. So that almost anything goes, she said. The greatest challenge of her life was to speak into the imagination and heart of those kids. But I don't have to reach back to the 80s in my ministry here, in our own schools on the peninsula here, the environs of Vancouver Island, I had opportunity to meet with a number of high school principals over the years. I always found Christian speakers and tried to get them into our schools. And at least on two occasions, we touched as many as 13 schools on one occasion, and almost just as many the next time. And so in talking with principals, I remember sitting in the office of one on a sunny spring afternoon, a high school principal in one of our upper middle class communities. I said, "What is the greatest problem that you face today?" And he looked me straight in the eye, and without hesitation, he said, "The greatest problem we face in schools today is that our kids don't know the difference between right and wrong. And when they do something wrong," he said, "there's no sense of remorse. So I have to help them then understand how their behavior might be unacceptable to others." I thought, isn't that interesting? Friends, I don't have to tell you that there is a sense of disarray and dis-ease that's risen out of our disconnect with God. And so into that experience of disconnect, The church has a ministry. We have this ministry. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Entities that have moved apart, we seek to bring back together. And what I'm saying is, we have this ministry to bring man to God, so that he can have a place to stand and get a, so that he can get a grip on his life, and so that he can have a place to build from. People need the gospel so that they can understand the world, but also so that they can understand themselves. The ministry of bringing man to God is also the ministry of bringing man to himself, because no person can have full reconciliation with him or herself until he or she finds God. I believe that with my whole heart. And we are all kinds, tall and short, straight teeth and crooked teeth, black and white. But I want you to know that your basic claim to fame is that you are God's ideal. He made you, and not we ourselves. And that's why you can't get a girl to dress nice enough to gain self-worth, although we have all kinds of makeover shows on TV now, don't we? But you can't get a girl to dress nice enough to gain self-worth. You can't get a person to lose weight enough to gain self-worth, although we have all kind of crisis weight loss shows on TV too, don't we? And you can't get a person to make enough money to get a better job, to drive a better car, or whatever else the commercials tell us that we need to gain self-worth. But I'll tell you this, friends. Now, when a person finds out that God loves them and that he has a plan and purpose under heaven for their life, there's self-worth in that experience of truth. We have this ministry, the Bible says, to the church, to the Salt and Light Company. We have this ministry of reconciliation of man to God, and so man to himself. And man to man. In fact, you really can't love your neighbor unless you've come to terms with loving yourself. The best that people can say without God is, well, you've heard this on the street. Well, I'm not a religious person, and I go through my life, I try not to hurt anybody. Have you ever heard that? I try not to hurt anybody. That's a negative. Whereas Jesus said, love one another. That's a positive. And he even goes further than that. He says, and love your enemies too. A good standard check of reconciliation at work in our lives is connected to the evidence of care for others. The Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We find ourselves sometimes rejoicing when others weep and weeping when they rejoice. But Paul says, reconciliation. But not only man to God and man to man, but man to woman. There is huge confusion over sexuality today, and still confusion of the sexes with feminism and machoism. It's still happening. Women are fighting men and men are fighting back. There's a lack of trust. There's confusion of roles. There's breakdown of communication. You notice that people are attempting at inventing themselves or reinventing themselves now rather than resting in God's ideal. People are lending themselves to serious, radical, surgical procedures in the interest of finding their true self. Well, you can't find yourself without finding God. Be ye reconciled unto God, the Bible says. And we have this ministry. You do. I do. the ministry of reconciliation. In closing, let me just say it's also a ministry of people to the world, or humankind to the world. And I'm talking about taking responsible viewpoint on ecology. God gave us the responsibility to subdue the earth, and that doesn't mean abuse it. And so environmental concerns are our concerns. After all, every Christian understands more clearly than anyone else that this is my Father's world. To protect the world, though, you don't have to worship it, but you can respect it. One of the main points of Christianity was this revelation that nature is not our mother. Nature is our sister. We can be proud of her beauty because we have the same Father, but she has no authority over us. We might have a moral responsibility to respect her and even protect her, but there should be a lightness about it. There should be a free and easy attitude in our approach to her. For a lot of people, nature is regarded as a solemn mother, especially to those who worship her. That's not the position of the church. She's a sister. As G.K. Chesterton wrote almost a century ago, he said, "And even the earth is a younger sister, a little dancing sister, to be laughed at as well as to be loved and appreciated." So, you understand then that we have our work cut out for us, don't we? I'm talking to members of the Salt and Light Company now, reminding you that there's no message on the face of the earth that is more relevant today and speaks more clearly to the needs of men and women than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has His call on your life to be right there for this generation, to share in this great message and to own this ministry of reconciliation, bringing people to God, which allows them to come to terms with themselves, understanding for a man what it means to be a man, for a woman what it means to be a woman. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying is it's still the best news in town. Be sure to participate in it, live in it, and take it to all who need to hear it and receive it by being there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the sweet light of this Lord's day, and we thank you that you are light and in you is no darkness at all. And that where you are, there is no night. For you are the glory of the heavens. And we would remember today that you've called us to be the children of light and of the day. I pray that we would remember, Jesus, that as you are the light of the world, so you have made us also to be lights to our generation. May we not put our light under a bushel, but may we set it before men that they may see the truth and be blessed, that they may see you, Jesus. And so even this morning, Lord, teach us the responsibility of having light. Teach us that they that walk in the day should not stumble. And enable us, Lord, to live in the in the holy reflection of your own brightness. Jesus, shine out. Shine out from our hearts this morning, we pray. In your holy name. Amen.